It's nice to be here today. Before I start, I want to make sure that what I'm talking about today, in the examples I use today, has no one in particular in mind. Not my family, none of you, but the old adage goes, if the shoe fits. So, as I look out at this group, I see a lot of well-dressed people. Everyone looks like they're doing well. I know when I talk to people, I always get the same response. How are you doing? Oh, fine, great, great. And that's wonderful. Everyone looks like they have plenty of money. But there is a problem. And it's something that is, it's just inherent, I think, in the church environment. And that's that I know all of you aren't perfectly fine. In a group this size, somebody's suffering. Someone's hurting. Someone might be dealing with sin. You all come here looking like everything's perfect. You might be having trouble paying your bills. You might be about to be evicted. I don't know, because on the outside, you look perfect. And so the reality is that, you know, Isaiah were warned against this idea of presenting this false front. And they talk about these clay pots that had cracks and flaws, but they would repaint them, and on the surface, they looked like they were really great pots, but they weren't. And so when we come here to church, we don't want to bring other people down. And so we're always trying to put this best foot forward. Sometimes, by accident, not on purpose, we can be so concerned about what the outside is that we don't really address what's inside. I have a friend who calls this posing. We sometimes pretend like we're better than we really are and don't get around to the real work that is done inside, internally. I see this happen a lot when we get to the subject of forgiveness. Perhaps you've said it or heard someone say, oh, don't worry about that, I've forgiven them. But you just want to go over and touch their shoulder because you know it's so cold, it might even be frozen. But they're saying they forgave them. Sometimes we trick ourselves, and what we call forgiveness might be ignore, put down, hide, bury, just don't have out and out rage, and we think we've really forgiven someone. I can think of a situation that could easily exist. Maybe a married couple, someone greatly offends or sins offends the other one. And so that person says, oh no, don't worry about it. I've forgiven them. I'm not getting a divorce. But what they did is emotionally and spiritually, they divorced. And they start building these walls. They start building this brick wall so they are not going to get hurt emotionally again. What is that? It's posing. So when it comes to living life, we like to think it's beautiful and clean, and God gave us a hint right from the beginning in the birth process that it wasn't going to be clean, it was going to be messy, and it was going to be painful, and it was going to have violence in it. But we like to cover that up. As soon as that baby comes out, we wash it all off, clean it all up, wrap it in a pink or a blue blanket, and think everything's great. It's kind of a metaphor for how life is. It's kind of messy. And what God wants is Christians who are going to roll up their sleeves and get dirty and deal with the real issues of life. Learning to forgive, as God does, is certainly one of those issues. You know, there's many people that offend us. Usually the closer to us they are, the greater the offense. It could be husbands, it could be wives, it could be children, it could be parents, it could be a business partner. Those in authority can do a lot of damage and really, really hurt our psyche, and we can deal with it for years and years. But however we do it, we know that we are to forgive from the heart, as we heard just a month or so ago. And to do that, we must forgive as Jesus Christ does. As God forgives, we must forgive. To do that, we need to see ourselves as God sees us, and we need to see others as God sees them. We need to make the same choices that God himself made. It's a choice to choose to forgive. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Now, over the last 3 weeks, I've told this story to myself as I drove from place to place. Not once did I get through it without breaking down emotionally. So I was thinking about this. This story took place over 20 years ago. And it just shows the power that sometimes pain, suffering, sin, and forgiveness can have on us. The year was 1982. And it was a Saturday night. And my hand shook as I tried to dial the number 653. 653. And after about 5 minutes, the officer says, "Son, you want me to do it for you?" I sighed. I said, "No, I think I have to do it myself." He said, "Well, why don't you let me help you then? I'll hold the phone and you sit down." So with his help, I was able to dial the number. On the other end was a groggy voice that says, "Yeah, what?" And then I had to say, "Dad, I need you to come pick me up. I'm at the police department, and you'll need about $1,000. I sunk back into the chair. Couldn't decide if I was going to vomit or lose bodily control first. I could barely see with the tears streaming down the eyes. And at that moment, it was clearly the worst day that I had ever experienced. I don't think I had understood regret until that night. Let me back up a little bit. There had been a lot of bad blood between my father and I, and in just a few months, I was counting down the days to when I was out of there. And I wasn't going to look back. Lots of things that hurts that were buried. So anyway, my dad got me and we're driving home, and I'm waiting for the lecture. I'm waiting for the rant. I'm waiting for hell to break loose. And at this point, it probably doesn't matter because, you know, how can you kill something that's dead? How much more blood can you squeeze out of a person? And then we got to the driveway and Dad put the car in park, hadn't said a word. And then to my surprise, this is what he said. He said, "Well, son, before you head in there, I want you to know I'm proud of you. You're a good kid. And many people could do way worse than you. I want you to know that these next few months are going to be really hard for you, but I'll be there with you. We'll go, we'll get it sorted out, and this will pass." He says, "But you're going to have to remember that if you, from now on, if you choose to learn by experience, life is going to beat you up, and you are going to be battered and bruised, and life isn't going to be very enjoyable. But either way, I'll be there to help you. Now, before you head in, know that you can't take anything your mother says or does over the next few months. You cannot take them personally. There's nothing you could have done that would have made her madder than she's going to be. You have to understand her background and what you did. It's hurt her personally, but she really does love you. So let's go in, get some sleep, and tomorrow we'll start dealing with stuff." A day that started out to be the worst in my life, all of a sudden, in many ways, was one of the best. At that moment, I began to heal. I began to forgive. I was marveling that it's amazing how much power a person has when you're so vulnerable. And at that time, when I felt the lowest, my dad didn't bring out the scriptures. He didn't bring up the things that I'd done wrong. He actually used that to encourage me, to build me up, to give me hope. What I'd like to say when it comes to dealing with forgiveness, when people sin against you, when they offend you, when they hurt you, is that we remember what it's like when we were the ones who sinned, when our faults are bared open. How vulnerable we are, how low we feel, and ask yourself, how would I want someone to treat me when I'm in that condition? When I'm low, when I'm needy, how do I want to be treated? This is the prime time to apply the golden rule. This is when character is formed within the heart of man. We are told to build up and encourage one another, not to tear down, discourage. In times of sin and pain, we have golden opportunities, even when we're the one forced to deal with someone else's mistakes. Another thing that I found very helpful in dealing with sin and learning to forgive And being able to do it sincerely is realizing that whatever sin someone has committed against you, whatever pain you're feeling, whatever embarrassment that has been caused to you, it is so helpful to understand that you have done and you are way worse. If you would, turn to Matthew 18 and verse 21. These scriptures are nothing new. We all know them by heart, but they're given to us for a reason. In them contain the seeds and the truths that if we will let them germinate and take root in us, can actually change the very essence of how we are and how we think. In verse 21, it says this, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say unto you seven times, but I say unto you 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold and his wife and his children and all he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said to him, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell on his face and at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay all. And he would not, but he would have him thrown into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw that they had done, they were very grieved, and it came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him into the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do unto you, unto each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother his trespass. Now there's a couple of things I want to talk about in the scripture. It's pretty self-explanatory. But according to the Companion Bible, a talent is 130 pounds troy, which has 12 ounces to a pound. So that's 1,572 ounces of gold. I won't go into why it's very clear that this would be gold. Now, there's 10,000 of those talents. So you got 10,000 times 1,572. And if you put the price of gold at $661 an ounce, which I think is pretty close to what it is, you would come up with a debt of $10,390,920,000. I didn't take the time I ran out this morning to calculate what the denarii, which would be silver, but I'm pretty sure it's less than $50. So what we're looking at is a contrast of over $10 billion to $50. Now, in our lives, when someone sins against us, their offense is the $50 variety. Our offense is the $10 billion variety. So every time I want to get mad and read someone the Riot Act, I remember I have a lot of debt on this side that I'd really like to get cleared out. It might not be the best plan of attack. The other thing I've thought about is that all those feelings I'm feeling, I made God feel that way. I did that to God. I actually know how he feels now. I get an idea of the disrespect, the ingratitude, whatever thing you want to lay out there. And if you take the principle of the matter of whatever the offense was, I have found if I think hard enough and honestly enough, I've done it to other people as well. It's not just God that I've done these sins to, broken my word to, in one way or another. So for me, it takes a lot of the righteous indignation that wells up within me when I realize who I really am, when I realize what my faults and flaws are. Now, another thing that I'd like to say is that this is the time where you want to apply the scripture that says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That is the perfect time to apply it. Not when you've sinned against someone else, but when they've sinned against you. Now, this is the correct place to apply that principle. In this parable, we clearly see that there's another law in action. It's the law of what I call reaping and sowing. What you give out, you get back. Pressed down, full measure, running over. So if you want to live a life that's full of grace and favor, you need to give a life that's full of grace and favor. If you want God's mercy, you're going to need to give mercy. If you want a lot of mercy, you're going to have to give a lot of mercy. If you want mercy that is boundless, that is storybook with affection and love and encouragement, guess what you need to sow? You need to sow the same. Because whether we like it or not, everyone out there, everyone who hurts us, they're a child of God. God's calling them. He wants them in the kingdom. And he's paying attention to how you treat his kids. Just like I would pay attention to how you treat my daughter. Even if she messed up, I still don't want you whacking her. You know? So for me, this is some of the things that have really helped me. Another thing, I had to just come to the conclusion to accept the fact that it ain't fair. It's not fair. And yes, they can get away with it. And so do I. It's not fair. And I don't want fairness. I don't want any part of what's just or fair. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. I don't want him to give me what would be just and fair. So just accept the fact that we mess up and God's gracious and kind and get over it. Just get on with life. Let it be. The last thing I'd like to bring out is that we're told that Satan is cunning. It's easy to just think he exists, but not really give it much thought. Cunning means that he is very deceptive, and he usually gets what he wants. Now, he would like to come to you and get you to sin, but if you don't do that, he's got more tricks up his sleeve. And I think I'm thinking in particular of the Balaam syndrome. See, when he couldn't get God to directly curse the people, he got them to sin so that then God would do it. So if he couldn't get you in a direct route, he would take an indirect route. Some of you have ordered lives, and you're not just going to out and out sin. So one of the tactics Satan can use is, well, he'll have someone sin against you and throw their garbage and their pain and their hurt, and he's hoping that that root of bitterness will take root. He can take you down just as easily by the sins of others if we don't handle that pain and that situation correctly. It's not an idle thing. It's a very real thing. He's out there trying to get you, and he doesn't care which way he gets you to stumble and fall, to lose our sight, lose our perspective. In 2 Corinthians, to kind of close up, in chapter 5 and verse 18, will we begin. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word or teaching of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So a lot has been said about the work of God, and it's unfortunate that we still try to equate that with books and TV programs, which is such a limited application. Here God is being very clear about you and I. We have a job to do, we have a work to do, and we are to be reconciled. You know, I've thought about this. You know what God can do in a week? We can read in Genesis 1, and we find that whole recreation week, all of what God can accomplish in a week. But reconciliation, forgiveness, he can no way build that in us in a week. It takes a lifetime. He's busy working at that. He's trying to reconcile us to him and get us to be reconciled to one another. That takes years and years and years. He's busy working at that. He's telling us, I've given you a ministry. This is a way you can serve me, you can honor me and serve the brethren by working at this concept of reconciliation. You know, reconciliation is far more than just forgiving. It's not imputing the sin and therefore not the consequences. It's a way of being at one with them, of restoring favor. So the question I ask myself, and perhaps you could ask yourself, if someone outside of us was looking at our lives, how would they describe our forgiveness? Is it a real forgiveness? One that starts from the inside and comes out and is manifested in restored relationships of hope, of encouraging, of building up? If we are to become part of God's family, if we are to become God, it is a trait that we will not just have to be okay at, we're going to have to be great at. I know of almost nothing in the God's job description that is more significant than that. I have looked through the Bible for years. I see no possible way that you can be a child of God and not be good at forgiving from the heart.